thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
Church at this time, and I just wanted to share two things really quickly before I get into the 1 Corinthians passage, and that is that Enid Adkins wanted to express her gratitude to the church family for the gift basket that she received. It is good that we can love one another in these tangible ways. And then also I wanted to share a word from your pastor's wife, Kayla. She's not been with us the past few weeks because of the surge in COVID, and because Millie is not yet vaccinated. They've not approved that yet for toddlers, and so she's not yet vaccinated. And so she's been staying home, and she's really missed you all. She's been missing you. She watches online. She's participating as she's able, and she tells me that Millie hears my voice and, like, screams at the TV. But this last week, she got a bunch of cards from a few folks in the church and didn't know where they came from, but all they said was, "We love you, we miss you, we hope you're well." And she said it's because she's pregnant. I know it's not because she's pregnant. It's because she knows she's loved, but she started crying, and she's like, "I miss my family, I miss my people." And so she wanted me to share with you how much she loves you and how much she misses you and can't wait to get back here. Yes, a few notes from a few folks in your church. They'll know we are Christians by our love, right? There's two simple ways that you have shared your love with one another. Let's continue to be that in this world. Church, I want to turn your attention to the monitors. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a passage that maybe we know, maybe a passage we've heard here a time or two, but I want you to listen with fresh ears. Sometimes the passages we're most familiar with are the ones that we overlook. And so I want you to listen attentively to what Paul writes to the church as we continue our series, Life in the Spirit. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love." This is the written word of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. That's the message for you. We're good to go, right? We're good to go. I'm going to get a little bit of help this morning, so bear with me for just a moment. I'm gonna utilize this space right here, so give me just one second. I got some friends who are helping me out today. I'm just gonna leave these guys right here, if that's all right with you. Is that okay? Can I just leave these here? Yeah, I just want to make sure I can get these to work. Got it. I'll move them a little bit later so you can make sure you can see them, but they're going to help me out. I didn't name them. You can come up with some names for them if you want later, but the passage said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and kids are different today, you know? You know what makes kids different today? Kids drink coffee today. When did that happen? Thanks, Starbucks. Thanks, Big B. Kids drink coffee. Teens and college students and even younger kids sometimes drink coffee now. What's that about? I didn't drink coffee until it became a necessity. I didn't drink coffee until I was in graduate school and I needed to be focused for hours at a time. When I was in seminary, I would go to Starbucks. I lived across the street from a Starbucks, and I would camp out at a Starbucks, and I'm a gold member, so I get unlimited refills at Starbucks, and so I would go, and I would sit there and grab a cup of coffee, and then 20 minutes later, get a refill, and then 40 minutes later, I would spend hours just studying and soaking in the caffeine and a little bit of knowledge with it. But when I was a kid, wow, I sound kind of old now, don't I? Back in my day, when I was a kid, they said that coffee stunted your growth. Anybody else remember that? Do you remember when they said that coffee stunted your growth? Kids aren't supposed to drink coffee because it stunts your growth. There was a really short kid on my baseball team when I was in like fourth grade. I played Little League baseball. It was called Corey League. I don't know why it was called Corey League, but that was what it was called. And there's a little kid on my team, and he would drink his mom's coffee. She would bring him to practice, and he would have her thermos in his hand, and he was drinking her coffee, hot coffee, black, and he was in fourth grade, and he was short. And we all said, hey, you're so short because you're drinking coffee. Coffee stunts your growth. Don't drink coffee. It's going to make you short. Well, guess what? They say now that that's not the case. 10 years, maybe they will say it is the case. I don't know, but they say now that coffee does not hinder anyone's physical growth. It's nearly impossible to drink enough coffee to stunt your growth. But stunted growth does occur in young adults and young kids. It does happen, but probably not from consuming too much coffee. The real cause of stunted growth is more difficult. It's more challenging. It's malnutrition. Malnutrition can lead to stunted growth, but not just malnutrition. There's another cause for stunted growth, and that is a disease or an infection can prevent you from growing as you ought. And thankfully, in the world that we live in today, stunted growth is not as pervasive as it is in the developing world. It's not as much of an issue in our world because we have an abundance of food and we have decent access to health care. The root causes of stunted growth is when kids don't get adequate nutrition because they don't eat enough or because what they do eat is of such poor quality that can't be used for their body. Their body can't process it. Because, church, our bodies need nutrition to grow. Without it, guess what happens? Your bodies won't grow. Malnutrition is the cause of stunted growth, a lack of nutrients and vitamins and proteins and lipids and starches. But a lack of nutrition is actually not the only cause for stunted growth. And in America, I don't believe that malnutrition is the root cause of stunted growth. It would probably be more because of diseases. Sometimes growing kids do get enough nutrition in their food. They consume enough nutrition, but the problem is that they just don't grow. Not just in height, but sometimes in weight. They're just skinny and they don't put enough muscle on their bones, and this is often caused by a disease or an infection that prevents your body from digesting the nutrition in your food. So instead of eating the food and your body processing it and turning it into fats and muscles and bone and tissues like it's supposed to do, it passes through and all those good things that you eat just go to waste. People that have these issues, they can eat and eat and eat, but guess what? They don't put on any weight. They don't get any bigger. It's not that the kid doesn't eat. It's that there's something toxic preventing them from growing. It's that there's an issue internally that prevents them from digesting it. I want to hold on to these metaphors a little bit because today we're talking about grown-up Christianity. In our series, Life in the Spirit, I want to talk today about grown-up Christianity, and I want to make the case today that just like our bodies can be stunted, so can our spirits. I want to talk about how our spiritual lives can be stunted, and that we can have stunted spiritual growth. It's not unlike our bodies, truly. If our bodies are stunted because of malnutrition, I want to make the case today that our spirits are stunted because of malformation. Our bodies need nutrients in order to grow, and our spiritual growth requires nutrients of a different type. Our spiritual growth needs spiritual formation. Sometimes we don't grow spiritually because we don't have the spiritual formation necessary for the growth. What that means is that sometimes we don't participate in the holy habits or the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of listening to the scriptures, of worshiping regularly, of being participants in discipleship and discipling others and being discipled. We don't participate in the holy habits of fasting and silence and solitude, etc., etc. These holy habits or spiritual disciplines form our spirits into spiritual wholeness and Christ-likeness, or what we would say in the Church of the Nazarene is sanctification, without which we don't grow. And that's maybe a pervasive issue in our world today. Oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I love Jesus, I believe in God, but I don't participate in worship, and I don't read the scriptures, and I don't fast. And I don't have a community that I share my life with. I think that's a pervasive issue in our culture. But also, like our bodies, sometimes our spiritual lives are stunted not because of a lack of spiritual discipline, but because of the presence of spiritual disease. And this is sometimes really hard to recognize. This is something that's very difficult to diagnose. I mean, just because you read your Bible every day does not mean you are a spiritual giant. Just because you go to church every single week does not mean that you are representing Christ well. You know anybody like that? You ever met anybody like that? You know I was a server, right? I worked in the restaurant industry. You know the worst shift to work when you're at a restaurant? Sunday after church. Worst shift to work. Why? It's not just because they're stingy. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason. It's not just that when they come from church, they've given all their money to the offering plate, so they don't have any left for the server, right? That's not the only issue. It's that sometimes they're real needy. And they're real rude. And they're real entitled. And they think, well, I need this thing. I deserve this thing. And they're not kind to their server. Just because you go to church every week and read your Bible every day does not mean that you are without spiritual dis-ease. In our fellowship group on Wednesday night, we talked about this type of spiritual toxicity. Church, I want to tell you, if you are not in a fellowship group right now, I encourage you to do it. If you're not participating in a Sunday school class or in a weekly fellowship group, you need to do it. This is a way to receive spiritual nutrition. We need communities. We need small groups. We need formation in our lives, which means it can never be me and Jesus. It's we and Jesus, and that happens in small group formation. I'll get off that soapbox for now. I'll return to it another time, I am sure. But the spiritual toxicity can look like shame. This is what came up in our fellowship group. How often we've been shamed. Church, how often have we been shamed by those who say they represent Christ? Sometimes we've been so shamed by others that growing up in our faith is a challenge. Sometimes we are told you're not good enough, you don't look right, that there's a stunting of our spiritual life. Sometimes we've been abused. emotionally, mentally, spiritually, such that our spirits are stunted. You can read the scriptures. You can participate in weekly worship. But there is dis-ease among your spirit. And healing is required for there to be spiritual growth. Church, today we're talking about grown-up Christianity in our series, Life in the Spirit. And in order to do so, we're looking at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Surprisingly, no one got married today. That's when you read the chapter, right? That's the only time you read 1 Corinthians 13, right? There's no wedding. What are we doing? Why do we read this chapter? This is the love chapter, and it's almost always read at weddings. I was very intentional that at my wedding, we were not going to read 1 Corinthians 13. And we didn't. The reading of this chapter only at weddings means that sometimes we pull this text out of its context. If we only read this chapter at weddings, we maybe miss the broader message that Paul is conveying to the churches in Corinth. We don't read the love chapter in a vacuum, friends. 1 Corinthians 13 does not exist on an island somewhere. Paul is writing to a specific people with specific issues about their specific circumstances. Remember chapter 12? I preached on it for 2 weeks in a row. You remember chapter 12? Paul is writing to a people because God has gifted them with particular gifts, and those gifts need to be used for the well-being of the community in concert with one another, not in competition with one another. Were you paying attention the last 2 weeks? And it is in this conversation that Paul then says what? Love. You got these spiritual gifts. Use them for the well-being of the community. And guess what? Love. Love within the church. Love within the body. Love among believers. Love between a husband and wife? Yes, absolutely. But not exclusively. And I want to say, according to this text, not primarily. So I have a challenge for you today. I have a challenge for you. You know these chapters. You know these verses probably. Even if you're new to the church, you've probably heard them read at weddings. But I have a challenge for you today. I want you to look at verses 4 through 7 in your Bible. You don't actually, I mean, you can do it for real if you want to, but I want you to look at these verses and I want you to pluck the word love out of there. I want you to look at what Paul wrote in verses 4 through 7 and just pluck the word out. Listen to the section and I want you to tell me what word should go there if not the word love. If we were to pull love out of this chapter and replace it with another word, what word should it be? I want to read these verses without love. I want you to tell me what should go in its place. It is patient, it is kind, it is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Whatever it is, it doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Whatever it is, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. What is the it here? If you were to replace the word love, maybe that's a hard exercise to do because we know that that's what goes there. But if you were to pluck love out of there and to just eliminate any expectations of what Paul was saying here, what word would you put there? Because as I look at our world today, I don't think we'd call it love. I don't think we'd say that this is love based on contemporary definitions of love. When we look at this, I don't know that we'd look at this and say, oh man, yeah, that's what Paul's talking about, it's love. Because the way that we talk about love, we kind of have to redefine love if we're going to put the word love in here. When we talk about love, how do we talk about it? We talk about love as if it has some existence outside of us, right? As if it is a thing out there that happens to me. Oh, we fell in love. Really? Did it hurt? I'm waiting for love. I'm just waiting for love to find me. It was love at first sight. Our cultural understanding of love is that love is something that happens to you. It's almost like it has a mind of its own. It can't control. You can't control it. It has this agency of its own. I'm waiting for love. When's love going to find me? When is love going to show up? It's almost completely emotive love, right? It's sentimentality. Love is an emotion. Love is a feeling. I'm falling in love with you means that your feelings for that person are growing. Yeah, good. That's appropriate. That's not wrong. That's not a problem. That's not wrong or bad, and that certainly is an aspect of love. Affection is a part of love, but I want to tell you it's incomplete. The Greek has a word for that kind of love. It's called eros in Greek. And that's where we get the word erotic in English. It is affectionate love. It is sentimental. It is felt. It's this affection, and that's good and beautiful and appropriate and true. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't use the word eros. Maybe some of you know what word he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love here is not for Paul, at least is not an affection. It's not a feeling. It's not something that happens to you. This is agape. This is agape. And agape describes not partial love, not a little bit of love. Agape is full love, complete love. As Paul says, when the complete comes, that's agape. It's not partial. It's not halfway. So if we were to take love out of these verses, if we were to pluck the word love out and just read agape, agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape does not insist on its own ways. How would you translate agape? Because I don't think we'd say it's love. That's too affectionate. Because read these words. Patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on having its own way. It believes in things. It hopes in things. When Paul talks about this, he's describing conscious decisions. Paul is describing practices and habits and ways of being. Let me say that again. The agape of this chapter is something that people choose. It doesn't happen to you. It happens through you. It doesn't happen to them. It's a conscious decision made by every person with agency. You don't have to be patient, do you? You ever struggle to be patient? I'll tell you when I'm impatient. I don't know if you heard Pastor Justin. He just blurted from the front row. I said, I don't know when I'm impatient. He said, all the time. That's probably more true than I'd like to admit. The staff did an Enneagram conversation this week. And if you don't know the Enneagram, it's well worth your time. There are 9 distinct personalities that we talk about. And it's an exercise for the team to work well together, to understand yourself better. And I'm a very strong 7 on the Enneagram, which means I'm always at the next thing. I'm always going, and I'm always well in advance, and I'm just all right, whatever we're doing now doesn't matter because I'm in the future already. I'm thinking about what's happening next. That's not always a good quality, I want to let you know. So when Justin says I'm impatient, that's the 7 in me coming out. You don't have to be patient, do you? Oh, I didn't tell you when I'm impatient. Justin did. When I'm behind the wheel, man, I'm telling you what. If we're at a stoplight and that light turns green, you have about 1.5 seconds before I'm going to honk at you to go. Green means go. Put your phone down at the stoplight and go. But you know the converse of that is if I'm at a green light and I don't go right away and somebody honks at me, do you know what my reaction is? I'm like, oh, thanks for letting me know. I'll go. Because I know I do it to them. And I want to go. So tell me to go and I'll go. But you don't have to be patient, right? You ever have moments where you struggle to be patient? Love is patient. Does patience happen to you, friends? Is patience your natural disposition? Depends. Is patience something you can practice? You can practice being patient with each other. If you're married, you know you can practice being patient in this world. What about boasting? Do you have to boast? Is not boasting something you can practice? You better believe it. Church, I want to tell you, I want you to hear me on this. Love is not merely a feeling. Love is not merely something that happens to you. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. In the words of that great 90s Christian band, DC Talk, love is a verb. At least the love that Paul describes here is. Since this is the love chapter that we read at weddings, maybe husband and wives can testify to the truth here. Do you always feel warm fuzzies for each other all the time? I see some husband and wives looking at each other and laughing. I'm not naming names. Do you always feel sentimental towards your spouse? Do you ever get just, ooh, so irritated? Come on! One of the best t-shirts I ever saw was a t-shirt that a husband would wear, and it said, if I said I'm going to do the job, I'm going to do the job. You don't have to keep reminding me every 3 months. I was triggered by it. No, we don't always feel warm fuzzies for each other. You don't always feel sentimental. Sometimes you get frustrated, and sometimes you get hurt. And why is that? Because you love each other. If you didn't love each other, you wouldn't get hurt by each other. Because love is so much more than affection. Love is so much more than sentimentality. Love is enduring together. Have you ever had to endure with someone you love? Love is bearing things with one another. Have you ever had to bear something with someone? Love is being patient with one another. Love is chosen. Love is practiced. Love is habited. If we were to replace the word love in this chapter with another word, one that our culture hadn't co-opted, what word would it be? Well, instead of telling you, I want to show you. It might be helpful to show you, and this is kind of silly maybe. I want to acknowledge it. I don't do this much. This is kind of out of my wheelhouse in terms of my preaching and in my preaching and my sermons. But do you remember these toys? You remember these? Yeah. I don't know what they're called. I forget what they're called. Punching bags? I mean, just a punching bag, right? What's the difference between these? If you know, don't say anything. You remember these toys? Instead of telling you what agape love is, I want to show you. I want to show you what agape love is. Other than the image, what do we got here? A zebra and a tiger? Millie saw this morning and said, "Tiger, rawr!" And then proceeded to climb all over it. What's the difference between these two? They're the same height, right? They got the same amount of air in them, right? They contain the same volume. What's the difference? Other than the image, what's the difference? Let me show you. All right, we got these two punching bags, right? Can you see? What happened? It came back. It did what it's supposed to do. It bounced back. I can hit this thing as hard as I want. It's coming back up. Now let's see what the other one does. What happened? What's the difference between these two silly punching bags? One has a weighted bottom. This one is filled with water in the bottom. You know, when I first filled this up, I didn't put water in the bottom, and it didn't work, and I didn't know why. And then my wife said, "Hey, there might be instructions on the box." One has a base filled with water and the other doesn't. They look the same, right? Other than the animals. They're the same height. They're filled with the same amount of air. They both have the same amount of air. What's the difference in them? One is stabilized. One has a foundation on it and the other one doesn't. I want to make the case for us today, church, that the toy that bounces back up, the toy that is still up, is what Paul was talking about when he was talking about agape love. This is agape love. This is not agape love. I want to make that case today. I know it's silly. I want to make the case that this agape love, punching back, but it's punching that bounces back, is grown-up Christianity. So let me ask you, do you know anyone who's like this toy? You know anyone like this toy? You know anyone like that? A friend of mine used to call this someone with a narrow base. This is someone with a narrow base, someone who topples over easily. Someone with a wide base is someone who is harder to topple emotionally or spiritually or mentally. What happens when you don't get your own way? What happens when things don't go your way? You topple, you crumble, you're done, you collapse. Or do you have a foundation upon which you can get up? Love does not insist on its own way. What happens when you're irritated? You get irritable? What happens when, that thing happened again? Are you done? You collapse? Love is not irritable or resentful. What happens when things don't happen according to the timeline that you have established in your own head? When things don't go the way I wanted them to, in the timeline which I had created in my head, it doesn't matter if it was irrational, it was my expectation, and it didn't happen according to my expectations, what happens? Are you done? You collapsed? You fold up on the floor? Love is patient. What happens when something, when someone has something that you want, or when someone has, or when you have something that someone else wants? Ooh, I've been wanting that for so long, and they got it before me. Oh man, I gotta get it. I gotta get a better one. Love is not envious, or boastful, or arrogant, or rude. Is this making sense for us today, church? It's a silly image, I know, but the love that Paul speaks about here in the love chapter, it's not mushy-gushy, it's not merely affection, as good and as important as affection is. It's choosing to not be toppled over when we face adversity and difficult things in life. It's saying, I will not be undone when things don't go my way. I will not be just flat out on the floor because of this circumstance. Deciding that the decisions, that the problems we face won't keep us down. And maybe this is present on my mind because I have a toddler who's learning emotions, who's learning how to be a human being. And so what happens when she doesn't get the cup on the counter that she's been wanting? Oh, she's a wreck. It's the end of the world. Because her world is that little cup in that moment. So we're trying to teach her how to be resilient, how to be able to manage her emotions well. She is a child. She thinks like a child. She rations like a child, rationalizes like a child. But here's the thing, church. I don't want to sit here and say that pick yourself up by your bootstraps. I don't want to sit here and say you just need to think harder and work harder in order to be more foundational. That's not the good news for you today. The reason we can get back up, the reason we don't have to be toppled over by our circumstances, the reason we can choose spiritual maturity, the reason we can be grown-up Christians is It's not because we've got the strength within us. It's not because we can be all that we can be. Not because we have some ability or because we have some knowledge. Paul said at another time, knowledge puffs up. This looks the same, right? It's puffed up. Love builds up. What happens, church, when we find ourselves in these circumstances? St. Paul said, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. Do you know anyone who can prophesy? You know anyone who can speak hard truth to people in hard circumstances? Good. Paul said, as for tongues, they will cease. You know anyone who can speak well, who can preach well, who can reach others with their mouth? Good for them. But guess what? It's not eternal. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. Do you know any smart Christians? I do. I tell you what, I've been to seminars with people that have PhDs in Christian theology, and I don't know at all if they love Jesus. Or if they've recognized that Jesus loves them. For we know only in part, and we speak only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, if I do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, church, I don't want to say to pull yourself up by the bootstraps or make yourself stronger and greater. No, that's not the message. The message is that we can get back up. Why? Because the love of Jesus Christ is our foundation. Because the love of Jesus Christ is our rock. Because the love of Jesus Christ keeps us steady. Because the love of Jesus Christ is not partial. It's not halfway. The love of Jesus Christ is complete. It is full. Church, we need grown-up Christians. This community needs grown-up Christians who do not topple at the smallest bit of adversity. This world needs grown-up Christians who aren't toppled because somebody said something mean about them or challenged them. We need to be grown-up Christians. Will we prophesy? Will we speak hard truths to people? Absolutely. You better believe it. Will we speak in tongues? Will we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in our land? We better. Will we have knowledge? Should we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But everything, church, everything needs to be built on the foundational love of Jesus Christ. When that happens, whoo, doggy, when that happens, the world can throw everything at you. The world can do whatever it wants to you. You got the love of Jesus Christ in your life. When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned like a child, but when I grew up, I put an end to childish ways. Paul is saying to the church, hey, grow up. Grow up in your faith. Be an adult in your faith. Church, do you agree with me that our world needs grown-up Christians? Our world needs grown-up Christians, Christians who practice patience and kindness, Christians who do not envy or boast, Christians who do not insist on things going their way. Ooh, that's a hard one. Christians who do not celebrate when something bad happens for someone else. How often do we celebrate when something bad happens to our enemies? I tell you what, that's that. That is an unfoundational love response. Christians who endure, who bear all things. But here's the good news, church, and I hope you hear me. The great hope here is not that you're doing it on your own, or not that you're doing it on your own abilities or with your own knowledge. No, it's because Jesus is our hope. Jesus, the hope of Jesus is not some pipe dream. This is exactly who we can be. We can be grown-up Christians because Christ loves you. Because Christ has given himself for you. Because Christ has promised a hope and a future. Because Christ says all these things that you're facing are temporary. I am eternal. All of these circumstances will pass away. My love will never end. This is who we can be, not because we've got it within us, but because we've got it from Christ our King. This is the good news of God for the people of God. I want to invite the musicians. We're going to sing